Amen. You feeling overwhelmed by life? Many of us do. But we need to see, according to the scriptures, that we need to follow the one who has overcome, Jesus Christ. We need to not be in front of him, but behind him, and to experience all that he has for us. He lived the perfect life here on earth. He lived a life that he has made a way for us to know him. And a life, because of his victory over the grave, he gives us victory each and every day. Today is a great day to be here and to be together. Not only this time of worship, a time of teaching and encouraging through God's word, a time of communion as well. And I want to thank many of you that were able to pray for my wife and I. We were in California last week. We were meeting. There was over 1,300 of us as pastors and others gathering together, Calvary Chapel, and being encouraged in the word of God. We'll share more on Wednesday night, but the Lord is doing mighty things in our midst, and it is a wonderful joy to be a follower of Christ in the day and time in which we live. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I want to read a verse that Pastor Jason will be teaching from today. But as you have your Bibles, you know we have Bibles up front here. They're in back. They're all around. That Bible is a gift to you. If you have a friend that might need a Bible, then you take one when you leave and you pray and give it to your friend as well. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 is where we'll be today when Pastor Jason brings the word to us. But in verse 5, it says, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, Luke 5, verse 5, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at your word. This is a ministry that is all about the word of God, the Spirit of God, and the power of God. It's not by our power, by our might, it's by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. We're going to be greatly encouraged today. As a matter of fact, Pastor Jason, if you can come up at this time as we're standing, I'd like to pray for you and for the ministry. As I mentioned, Pastor Jason is somebody that's been a part of our lives and our ministry for probably over 20 years. Yeah. Was a worship leader here, an intern here, ended up being an assisting pastor then over 10 years ago or so. Almost 10 years ago. You'll see some pictures, but that land was just all flat, and you'll see what God has done. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the labors of many people, our fellowship has been a part of teams that have been down there. These are different days, and we'll see that these are the days that we need to know the Word of God. Father, I pray again, we were so blessed at the earlier service, and again, not running on cruise control, but yielded and surrendered once again to you, that anything of value has to come through your word and through the Holy Spirit of God. Bless my brother. Give him great joy in this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
I love your pastor. You know, he's the only one that would ever draw on your sermon notes. I think that's a first. That's what I love about him. Well, it's great to be here with you guys. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be. For the past 9 years, my wife and I and family, I've got a picture of my wife and daughter. We have been down in Bishiniva, Mexico, serving for 9 years. She's not a little girl anymore, that ever-growing, quickly young woman that's as tall as her mama now. We got to adopt her from Ethiopia when she was 11 months. So we brought her to the States when she was 11 months, then moved her to Mexico when she was 24 months. So she's had quite the adventure. By the time she was two, was speaking Spanish before speaking English. And we just kind of in faith, just the Lord, we were very content serving, pastoring and at my dad's church in Puyallup, a very, very growing, thriving church. Everything was fine until the Lord starts stirring and he starts calling. And when you're open to saying, okay, Lord, here I am, where are we going? Sometimes he moves you to a town called Bashiniva, which is 4.5 hours south of El Paso, Texas. My first missions trip when I was 16 was down to the very town that we're living in now. And on that trip, actually, my aunt and uncle, so my uncle came over illegally from Mexico, fell in love with my aunt. They got married. It was actually on that missions trip while they were translating for us that they got saved. And what greater way to get saved than as you're translating Bible studies and then you're realizing, oh my gosh, I need this in my life. So we were able to help plant a church in 2003 with them, and now we've been down there serving where we're at. And it has been absolutely incredible to see what God has done. I've got a picture. Let's show that picture of the kind of bird's eye view of the property. So when we went down there, we had no plan. We had no idea what we were doing. We didn't even know if you could legally do this, if you could just start an orphanage. You know, kind of in Mexico, especially in small little pueblos and small little towns, it's kind of like, yeah, sure, you can do that. Sure, whatever. So we bought 40 acres for $18,000, and this is what the property has grown to over the years. And it's just been unbelievable to see all that God has done. And yet, you come to certain times, certain years, like 2020, you come to a place where sometimes, even looking at all the things that God has done, it puts you in a place where it's like, Lord, is this it? Is this it? As the pandemic came and Mexico shut down and all of that, you're just thrust into this place of unknown. You're thrust into this place of questions, of just wandering, and everything that you thought was supposed to go the way that you had planned. I'm a planner. I'm an organizer. I'm an administrator. I like making a plan. I like making, seeing things on the calendar and seeing things, how they go together. And so when that plan gets disrupted a little bit, it's a little nerve-wracking. And when I moved down to Mexico, holy cow, I mean, just living in Mexico, it's a whole different ballgame. In our little town that we live in of 2,000 people, you know, someone, you're waiting for, I don't know, for the water truck to come, and they say, hey, we'll be there somewhere between, or ahorita, or we'll be there between like 10 and midnight, and you're just kind of on hold for when they come. And so it took a lot to adjust to living down there, and changes are challenging and difficult. In fact, I was here 3 years ago. It's been 3 years since I was here. Man, this church has grown and changed a lot. Did you have 2 services 3 years ago? Wow, so praise the Lord for all these new faces that are coming. And I actually shared a message from Joshua chapter 1 entitled Seasons Change, because we were going through change at our home sending church in Washington. And so listen, changes are always taking place, and difficulties and challenges. And we're thrust, when we have those, we're thrust into how do we respond? How do we get through it? And I really feel like this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, I think it's going to bring great encouragement and continues to bring great encouragement to me. I want to start by reading the first 5 verses, if that's okay. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And getting into the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked them to put out a little from the land. Don't you just love Jesus asks? He gets in first before asking permission. Just climbs in the boat. He's like, hey, let's do this. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now I want to pause there. I want to pause there with the word nothing. I want to pause there with the exclamation point that I have here in my version, because this is not just like a light conversation that Peter's having with Jesus, saying, oh, but we worked all night and nothing happened. Nada, nothing. The exclamation mark is there because, listen, exclamation marks are used especially after an interjection or exclamation to indicate forceful utterance or strong feeling. So this is not a calm, peaceful, lighthearted. This is an emotional, forceful utterance or strong feeling. Jesus, I'm not sure if you saw us washing our nets. We're washing our nets. We have toiled all night and took nothing. We're ready to go home. Things are washed. And I think, you know, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. Maybe Peter was thinking, this guy doesn't even know how to fish. Jesus, you stick to carpentry, we'll stick to fishing. You don't fish during the day. You fish through. I mean, he could have come up with all of these responses to Jesus saying something that in that moment did not make sense. After a night, I imagine they're exhausted. I imagine they're wet and smelly and tired and hungry, and they want to go home, and here is Jesus. First of all, Jesus even asked to use the boat, gets in the boat. He says, hey, let's go out there, preaches up a Bible study. And then he says, let's go out, put out your into the deep and let down your nets. And when this passage came to me, kind of right in the middle of what as we were just wrestling through things, man, I related to Peter so much. It has been a year, multiple years, in fact, 611 days of kind of turmoil and toiling. You know, 2020 was to be kind of one of the biggest years that House of Blessing, Casa de Bendición, our ministry was supposed to have. Things had just continued to grow in a way that we were ready to expand. At that time, we had had 12 children living in the home. I've got some pictures. We'll kind of walk through these together. This was actually, we were celebrating our daughter's birthday. I never would have imagined that this would be one of the last pictures that we took with all of the kiddos that we had at that time together. So we have had an orphanage full of 12 children, two boys and 10 girls, a staff, a team. We had 9 mission teams that were scheduled, plane tickets bought, and hotels, and all of these, again, me as a planner, all of these projects and plans that we were going to do. We had started a new building project. One of the things I love doing since we've been down there is providing jobs down in our area. Minimum wage is maybe $8 to $10 a day. And that is not a lot, especially when a gallon of milk is $4 and gas is pushing $4. And so we have been able to provide so many jobs for people, hiring them, providing a good wage, a safe and healthy environment. We were building this project, which was going to be kind of a gym multi-purpose room as we were transitioning to start a school on our campus. And so some of our staff, we had gone through classes, this online classes with this organization that we were going to partner with. Not only were things growing a lot on our campus and in kind of our four walls and our four sides of the fence structure, but we wanted just to continue to reach out to the community. And one of those ways that we did it was through English classes. Obviously, being Americans down there, there's a lot of people that they want to learn English. And so we started an outreach to the community for English classes. We said, hey, we'll just kind of put that out there. We'll try this for 3 or 4 weeks. I think we had spots for 20, and then the put flyers around town. That thing sold out like crazy. And so Tuesdays and Thursdays, we were doing English classes. That's my aunt that I was talking about that got saved on my missions trip, Kim. The girl next to her, her name is Jenna. She went through our internship program, was a missionary, and now came back to teach English classes. And then we wanted to not only just provide jobs for men and labor and building things, but we wanted to be able to reach some of these ladies, especially the single moms of kids that we were taking care of. Down in Mexico, it's not a lot of just abandoned, neglected children like it is in other countries. A lot of times it's a single mom, or it's a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or someone that's trying to take care of these kids. And so a lot of our kids did have some type of relationship with family or with an aunt or with a mom. And so we were able to hire some women to teach them a trade and then to have them kind of sew and make some things. And so here's a couple of the moms of our kiddos. And I want to just highlight, as you guys are leaving, when we're all done here, as you're leaving, we've got a table back there that's got some handmade bracelets and necklaces and these incredible baskets, these tortilla warmers. The coffee mugs are not handmade by down there. We have them up here. But all of those things are just ways that we raise support to try to do what we're doing. But the backstory behind a lot of those things is these women making these things. And so we hire them, we purchase these items, and then I bring them when I travel. And so we were able to then hire some other women. This is kind of in a bigger sewing room. We do golf tournaments as kind of our main fundraiser. And so we had two golf tournaments scheduled, one in Washington and one in Florida. And so we wanted to hire women to make these custom golf bags to give all of the players. And so normally we would give them like this goodie bag, and it was just a brown lunch paper bag. I mean, come on, it didn't even have color or nothing on it. And I was like, what if we were able to give them something that maybe they'll hold on to a little bit longer, but that has a greater meaning behind it? And so we hired three of these gals, and we were able to teach them how to use these bigger machines, and they made 150 of these bags. And so outreach was taking place in the community. The golf tournaments were planned. New partnerships with churches. I do quite a bit of traveling, and so I had all that lined up. And then, like the icing on the cake, my wife, I had planned this massive trip to New York City for our 15-year anniversary. So all of that was planned for 2020. And then come March 11th, I was in our car picking our daughter up from the school to drive up to the States to fly up here to Washington for a meeting and to teach at a church. I got a call from the pastor saying, hey, man, you can't come. Things have just exploded up here. How's it down there? I was like, well, I mean, things are fine. Like the president of Mexico, he was, no, people didn't take it serious in the beginning. And from March 11th, I would say even till this morning, things have changed. And it looks nothing like what I had thought it was going to look like. It looks nothing like what I anticipated it to look like. And all my plans and everything that we did and all these things that I just went through and everything, suddenly that is all just kind of canceled, put on hold as we enter this time of waiting and wandering and watching and hoping and wondering, as everybody else is this it? Do we go home? And this is why I can relate to Peter as he's saying, Lord, we have toiled all night and we took nothing. Why would we do this? This makes no sense. As he's looking at the physical circumstances. Maybe he looked over and he saw the dry nets that they already did, that they already cleaned up. And he's looking at these things and he's saying, no, this is not. This makes no sense. But We have such an incredible example here. Verse 5 ends with this. Let's read it again. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." And then the next four words, man, these are some of the most powerful words. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." Jesus, this doesn't make sense. I am tired. I am exhausted. I am hungry. I'm whatever else is there. But even those things were not as important to Peter in this moment as the words that Jesus was speaking. Now, here's another thing I saw in this. It would have been one thing if Jesus would have said, "Hey, Peter, put out your nets. We're going to go out and we're going to catch so much fish that your nets are going to start to break. And in fact, let's go ahead and signal to your buddies over there. They should come out right now. Because when we get out there, there is going to be so much fish that both of your boats are going to be full and you're going to sink." Jesus does not say that. Look, let's read a little bit further. Because that's the result of what happens. That's the result of what happens after being obedient to Jesus' word. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they go down, they let the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to the partners and the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and they filled their boats so that they began to sink." How many of you would rather have a situation where Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to do this," and then he tells you all of the good things that are going to come from that? Raise your hand. How many of you would like to say, "Yeah, we'll go out. Oh, because we're going to catch so much fish, we're going to be set for life or whatnot. Of course we're going to do it." But saints, that's not how God works a lot of times. Amen? How many of you got a memo about the pandemic? And that had the plans laid out of everything. The entire world was thrust into this. What is going to happen? And it wasn't just like, listen, we've been through a lot of stuff down in Mexico. We've been through no power and no water for weeks. We've been through flooding so bad all of our septic tanks came up from the ground. They were risen from the ground and they surfaced. We had our road completely destroyed. We had a Coca-Cola truck that tried to deliver water in the middle of the flood season, and he just parked it in our road because he was stranded for like 2 weeks. We've dealt with the cartels. We've dealt with things where literally we would stand outside of our back area listening to the gun battles taking place, seeing the trucks driving back and forth. That was sort of sobering as you're standing there with all these little kids and they're like, "Whoa," you know, in kids' minds, they're just thinking gunfights and all this stuff. And I'm like, "Oh, dear Lord." That passport looked really, really nice to just go back to the States. I woke up one morning and I got a message from my daughter's teacher saying school is canceled because of the bombing. And I was like, "What?" And I messaged her like, "What?" And she said, "Yeah, the opposing cartel blew up the police station." And I look and our police station is on fire. And these guys came in at night and they set fire to the station and they blew up these trucks and they killed a couple. And I'm like, "Okay, wow, if there's ever time to peace out, this is like right now." So we have been through a lot of things that at times can seem particular to like one country. But the pandemic was for everybody. Everybody. Poor, rich, wherever you live. And so we're all thrust into this of, and for us as believers, "Lord, what does this mean? What is going to happen?" And part of us wants, at least for me as a planner, when that unknown is there and there's no like game plan, there's no end sight, That's hard. Even now for us, Mexico is still trying to navigate through this. They let us know every 2 weeks. They kind of announce what phase we're in. It's a four-phase system, red. They call it the stoplight, red, orange, yellow, green. And there's been times when we've been in yellow, then we've gone all the way back to red, and then you go to yellow, orange, and then you go up to green. We were in green for 2 weeks, which means everything can kind of somewhat go back. And we lasted 2 weeks until we went all the way down. And it's just exhausting. And the schools are still meeting just 2 days a week, half days. And our kiddos are in different schedules. And it's just chaotic. So March 11th, when that took place and things shut down and we had to relocate the kids. And thankfully, we were able to reconnect them with a lot of them with their families again, thinking this is just going to last, what, a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, maybe through the summer. We had two girls that moved in with us that have been with us ever since. And so here we are. We're down there. We're in the middle of this. And there's all of the temptation in the world to look at the circumstances. To look at the circumstances. That is not the example that we see here. That is not what Peter is doing. There was such trust or belief or curiosity or whatever it was that even after a night of toiling and disappointment and no fruit and whatnot, that Jesus' words were still enough. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. And the only thing that makes sense is that you are speaking it. And at your word, I will do it. And listen, Jesus didn't do it just so that he could fill their quota for fish and they could go home with their stomachs full. That wasn't even the point of it. Because we see that. Let's read on a little bit more. So after their boats are filled and they begin to sink, verse 8 tells us, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And then verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. The point of this whole illustration or whatever Jesus was doing here, it had nothing to do with the physical fish. Because look what ends up happening. They leave everything. Now, maybe they signaled to some guys who weren't following, saying, hey, could you get some of these loads back to the family or get to the market or whatever it was. But the point is they had unsuccess. They toiled all night. And then they go out and they get the very thing that they were working for. But it wasn't even about that. The whole greater point was that Jesus wanted their lives to be forever changed, that they would be fishers of men. And so the journey to get Peter from where he was that night to where he was in verse 11, it made no sense except to the Lord. Peter was only looking at the circumstances of what it was until Jesus spoke. And that was enough for him. We see that again at another gospel. Let me read this. John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is after Jesus had been sharing some hard things. You know, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And people are like, this is weird. We're out of here. So Jesus says to the 12, there's a little more to it, but Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And verse 68 tells us of all the guys, of all the 12, the one that responds is Simon Peter. And listen to what he says. He answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? You have the words." He didn't say, "You have the power to provide all this stuff. You have this. You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and come to know you are the Christ." Again, circumstances did not play into this moment for Peter. Probably by this time, he was understanding and learning, hey guys, even when it doesn't make sense, maybe to some of the newer disciples and people coming around, yeah, I know it's not going to make sense, but you can trust it. Saints, you realize Jesus, God, they have been speaking words literally since the beginning. How was the world created? Spoke. He spoke light. The sun, the moon, the stars. Life was created at his word. All things are held and sustained at his word. And he is still speaking to us. And so as we just continued in this area of uncertainty, and then obviously as months passed by, and then year passed by, you know, are you guys going to do this? And when's the orphanage going to open? And when are you going to do this? And when are we going to do this? And I was able to just kind of freely to say, I have no idea. I really have no idea. I mean, I can't even plan because 2 weeks, it might change. The schools have tried different ways to get the kids back. You know, kids down there, I mean, in a third world country, when you have kids that have missed a year and a half of school, there's kids, they don't even know what grade they're in. When we went to register my daughter, I saw this little kid. He was literally just standing in the middle of the courtyard. And I asked him, he said, I don't know what class I go to. So I signaled to one of the teachers. She came over. She said, you know who your teacher is? No. Do you know how old you are? No. Do you know what grade you are? No. And so they're trying to do everything they can to get these kids caught up. And so they went, started school, then they canceled school, then they shut it down because we had another outbreak, and then they were going to go to, I think, 3 days a week, and then they couldn't because we went. So this and this and that, you can't plan. But what the Lord has been teaching me is, Jason, I don't want you to necessarily plan. Because a man's heart plans his ways, but what? But the Lord directs his steps. I wonder if sometimes it's easier, rather than planning our ways, just to get up in the morning and to read his word and to say, Lord, I'm yours, whatever's to take place, and then allow him to. Don't you love how it says he will direct our paths? It's not like he just says, hey, Tom, thanks for praying for me. You know, here's the agenda. Boom. Good luck with it. Good luck with navigating your church through this. Why do we need the Lord so much? Because we need to be in tune with where he is leading and guiding us and where he's directing us. One of my favorite commentators, he said this. The only reason why Peter did what Jesus asked was because he believed in Jesus, not because of the circumstances seemed right. When Jesus directs our work, it makes all of the difference. We can work even harder for a long time with no results, but when Jesus directs our work, we see results. And we always miss something great when we make excuses instead of allowing Jesus to direct our work. Peter could have made every excuse of not to follow Jesus, but he did. And it literally changed his life. And so in the midst of where we're at, the Lord kind of started doing, you know, sort of like the aerial view or like a drone or something, you know, where it's like zeroes in on this, and then what happens, it starts peeling back, pulling back, pulling back, and then it kind of shows you the big picture, right? Well, Jesus has been saying to me, listen, for this many years, you have done it this way, and it's kind of been in our box that makes sense and whatnot. And all Jesus is simply doing is he's just doing some reconstructing. As the master builder, he understands what he is doing. Do we know that this morning? If God can create the heavens and the earth and breathe, I love in Genesis when he created man, it says that he breathed the very breath of God into man's nostrils. That's incredible. If he can do that, he can navigate us through pandemics. And he can navigate us when we lose a brother and a sister. And he can navigate us when you're trying to figure out the budget for 2022. And you're trying to figure out, well, how is this going to make sense? It doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense to him. I would even go to say that he doesn't even call us to try to figure that out. Somehow we as man have just figured out, I guess we need to help out God in this way. I'm pretty sure he just wants us to worship him and glorify him and be in fellowship with him. All this other stuff is just an added blessing. And so my wife and I, we've really just been pressing in the Lord, just saying, okay, Lord, you have not called us to go home yet. He hasn't. And so we're down there. And there's often times when I walk the property and there is no life there. And it's just what would seem like abandonment. Sure, that can be encouraging and discouraging. But I can also walk and look at the buildings that God built, taking a dead apple orchard and taking it to what it was. And then gently being reminded, Jason, do you think that just because of a pandemic or this or that, that everything is just going to fall to pieces? And isn't that how we think sometimes? In just our human fleshly nature. And so as God started kind of unveiling things and removing things, we kind of got a glimpse into an even greater way. And so as our mission and vision has sort of expanded from not just caring for kids as we used to, but caring for kids and then partnering with families. I've got some pictures of, again, so people were saying, well, are you going to have the kids come back? Are you going to have the kids come back? And I said, I don't want to unless they have to. Because here's a couple pictures. I'm going to show you pictures of kids that used to be in our orphanage, but now they're with their families. And now they're able to stay with them because we have an opportunity to walk alongside the family. So rather than just saying, I didn't want to say to the families, hey, this pandemic hit, we're closed down. Best of luck to you and your kids. We pleaded with the Lord, Lord, we've been thrust into this new thing. What can we do? How can we help? And he has opened new ways where we can now not only just care for kids, but we get to minister to these families. This family, I love her. I mean, look at those girls. Aren't they adorable? The one sitting on the lap and the one in the glasses, they were with us. This picture is outside of our church. We're able to provide gas money so that they can go to church. I think it's almost to a point we're going to have to use one of our vans that we used to drive our kids around to go pick people up because now they're bringing three other families. In Mexico, it's pretty incredible how many people you can pack into a car. Into a little like Honda or, I mean, I'm not talking like an SUV. I'm talking like a four-door, five-seater, and you got like 12 people in there. It's unbelievable. Not safe, but it's unbelievable. We were able to help the two girls get registered in school. We were able to buy glasses for Irene. I mean, so as we're doing these things, it's like the Lord is saying, this is why I'm not called you back. You're just going to help in a different way. And that's okay. Because people still need me. They still need to hear the word. And if I'm going to close this door and open up an opportunity for you to fill up a gas tank so a family can come and hear the gospel, isn't that win-win? When we take a step back, not looking at it through our agenda, but when we take a step back, absolutely. Another picture of a family. We've been able to transition families. We've been able to get homes, pay for rent. We moved this mom and her kids. This is Angel and Gladys. We were able to get this place. We bought them that fireplace. We were able to provide Christmas, help do Christmas for them. This next one is Edgar and his mom. His dad left her in the middle of the pandemic. Had been having an affair with two other ladies. Left, took everything. And so she loves the Lord. We've been able to partner with them and walk through life with them. Edgar is, we kind of care for him about 3 days a week. He goes to school in the mornings, then we pick him up, and then he hangs out at our house until she gets off work. I love that because it's another male in our household. We had the two girls that moved in, so went from my wife and daughter, and now these two other girls is just a little intense at times. We were able to do an extension on our house when we realized that these two girls are going to be with us indefinitely. I got a couple pictures of them. These are girls. This is Catalina on your left, Natalia. These are girls that would kind of be classified more as true orphans. They both lost their fathers at a young age. Both of their moms had no desire to initially care for them, although God is doing work in that. Catalina is one of five kids. We have had all of her siblings. They all have left for various reasons over the years. Catalina is the one that wants to stick it out. She is a senior in high school. She's got one semester left. She will be the first in her family to graduate school. And if that means having her move, if that means having this girl move in with us to see that happen, that's a blessing. Does it make it challenging and whatnot? Yes. Is it, you know, we went from a family of three to family of this, but when you, again, big picture, different lens, Jesus lens, not circumstances, his word and what he's saying, it makes perfect sense. This girl, Natalia, she never met her dad. He abandoned her when she was two. Her mom lives in town. She is blind, blind in one eye, going blind in the other eye. Just can't. She has five kids. Only one is with them. She just can't, does not have the capacity, nor the willpower, nor the ability to take care of her. So we're praying, Lord, what does that mean long term for us? Does that mean adopting this little girl? Does that mean legal guardianship? What does that look like? And there's other things that we're waiting to do. Before we came up here last weekend, we hosted a women's retreat on our campus. We had 50 women from four different churches. We didn't think we were going to be able to because of what level we were at. But then we went to green. Hallelujah for the color green. So we were able to do it and accommodate it based on all the rules and whatnot. 50 women that came and just praising and worshiping Jesus. Listen, if the orphanage was up and running, that would never have happened. So again, perspective. Lord, you must be closing this so that you can do this. And I would love to tell you guys that I got it figured out. I don't have it figured out. But what I can tell you is I'm clinging to Jesus like never before. One more verse to share before we go to communion. Turn a couple chapters over to Luke chapter 19. I actually just read this last night. Had a great dinner with Tom and family. Some phenomenal barbecue. Went back to the hotel. And I'm laying in bed. My wife always says, I don't know why you try to read in bed. Because you last 2 seconds and then you're just snoring. The book is on top of you. Well, I wanted to fall asleep with just my mind refreshed. And so in my Bible reading plan, I was in Luke chapter 19. And man, this is incredible. Luke 19, I just want to look at verses 45 through 48. Luke 19, verse 45. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, so many times I've read this, people have taught on it, you study it. That has always been sort of the theme, the catalyst of the closing part of this. Jesus going in, cleaning things out. My house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. Gets the whip, does some things. And that's kind of the focus of this. But what I want to look at is what takes place in verse 47 and 48. And he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal of men of the people were seeking to destroy him. People are mad that Jesus is preaching the word daily and they're seeking to destroy him. But look what it says in verse 48. But they did not find anything they could do for all of the people. In my version, ESV, it says this, for all the people were hanging on to his words. I read that last night and I was like, oh man. Hanging on to Jesus' words. That's what Peter was doing. He was hanging on to Jesus' words. How many of you, you're hanging on to Jesus' words? Let me tell you, if you're hanging on to something else, it will crumble, it will fall, it will not last. But you hang on to his word, and you hang on to his promises, and you hang on to things when he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Or in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. My God shall supply all. Not some, not a portion, not a percentage, all. Saints, that is why we read this. And that is why my heart is blessed to see a church that had to go to a new service, another service, because people are hungry for this. They're not hungry for flash up here. Wasn't worship awesome? A guitar, the gal playing that violin, oh my goodness, that's sweet goodness. I've been to different churches where they got all, and listen, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to have bands and instruments and stuff and whatnot and lights and all that. I think stuff can have its place, but listen, never to take away from this. You come here and you hang on, not the words that Pastor Tom is saying, what the Spirit is speaking through him. And if he gets weird or something and he starts teaching something else, you can call me in Mexico or some of these other big guys that are here. But listen, I've known him for a long time. He ain't changing. In fact, he's going to get more passionate about preaching the word. And so I go home tomorrow, fly home. I go home encouraged by God's word. Not because I've got some new revelation of how it's going to work out, but by his word. And if we can harness and lean into that, saints, we're going to make it. And we're going to be okay. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom to preach and teach and read your word. God, forgive us for times when we have not. Lord, it is not about reading it for our Bible schedule and to check things off. It is the words of life. It is Peter saying, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not politicians, not presidents, not doctors, not all of these things that are not news show hosts, not any of these things. It is you. You are the word. We know the word sets us free. We know the word divides. We know the word brings peace. And Father, we look forward to seeing what you speak to us. As I go back to Mexico, continue to speak and guide us. As this church navigates up here, continue to speak and guide. As every brother and sister in here goes home to whatever they're going home and whatever they might face this week, may we look solely at your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice, and your love. And as we partake of communion here in a bit, Lord, continue to minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to have communion, and we have communion cups, and sometimes not everybody gets one. So if you haven't received a communion cup, can you just raise your hand? We have people that will bring them around. So if you have not received a communion cup, they'll be bringing them to you in just a minute. So keep your hand up, and Jacob will come down. As they're doing that, can I just speak a couple of things? We're blessed by that word, and we learned this morning, but nevertheless, by your word. And today, right now, as we have communion, what is it that God wants to do in your life today, before you leave? God's been ministering to us through the Word and through the Spirit of God. But maybe there's been choices in your life that you've made recently, and they're not good choices. And you know that. They're choices that are not pleasing to God. And you know that, and you're struggling with that. God wants to help you today, right now, as he's helped me. God would say, ask me for forgiveness. God is the God of new beginnings, to start again. So before we even take communion, it's an opportunity personally in your own heart during this worship song to say, God, forgive me. I want to begin again today. God also is the God that heals and restores. And we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes, emotionally, we're spent. God can bring healing emotionally, mentally, physically to our bodies. And when we take the bread, he'll minister that way. So many people have gone through sicknesses through this last 6 months especially. We've been able to pray, you've prayed, we've seen God work. For me personally, from March until August, I've been dealing with vertigo in a very severe way and been diagnosed with Meniere's disease, which means the room spins and I spin and I get sick and I'm down on the floor. But I call out to God for his help. And no healing was immediate, but his grace has helped me. You might not be aware, but by his grace, I haven't missed a Sunday or Wednesday or prayer time, but several times you might notice I'm holding on here because everything's going spinning. And I've lost 60% of my hearing, but I can still hear the voice of God. And that 40% probably is enough because there's not a whole lot of time left. But what I'm saying is, in this worship song right now, can we bring our hearts before God? Can we ask for forgiveness of our sins? Can we say, God, please, I want to be ministered to by you. Touch me, heal me, strengthen me, create new changes in my life. Amen.